You know, about 10 days ago, Congress passed a bipartisan, it's a rare word, right? Bipartisan act called the Epstein Files Transparency Act. Some of you are like, I've been watching it for 11 months. I've been, you know, others are like, the what? Right? Jeffrey Epstein was convicted of a terrible crimes of abuse. He died in prison. But there's questions that have abounded, right? What really happened? Who knew? Who was involved? And so the cry was what? Open the files. We want to see the files. A couple days after President Trump signed that into law was the 62nd anniversary of the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. And then 2 days later, the assassination of the man who assassinated him, right? And in the years that followed, there was that sense of, well, we want to know the, open the files, right? And so in 1992, Congress passed the John F. Kennedy Assassination Records Collection Act. Open the files. We want to see. Well, today we're here for a baptismal service. We're here, why? Because 2,000 years ago, almost, the files of the life of Jesus Christ were open for all to see. Obviously, his life was open for all those who saw him as he walked the earth, but the files were open for all to see. The records, the letters, the eyewitness testimony of those closest to Jesus were open for all to see. And for centuries, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been changing lives. People have been coming to know the living Savior, Jesus Christ. 50 years ago, myself, as a teenager, I was baptized in this very same pool, right? The very same non, you know, magical maple shade waters, right? But why? Because to me, the files were open. I never saw Jesus. I never saw him perform a miracle, but the files were there for me to see, and they were convincing. And so very briefly today, I'm not be preaching a lengthy sermon. Very briefly, I do want to, though, just open up the files of Jesus for you in case you're here today and saying, why in the world is my cousin or friend doing this crazy thing, right? Being baptized. Well, first, I want to just let you know, because a lot of people don't realize, that there are non-Christian Roman historical records and files on the life of Jesus Christ. I've had much more than one person say to me, well, Jesus wasn't even really a historical figure. Oh, really? Because first, I would turn them to Tacitus. Tacitus is known as the greatest historian of ancient Rome, born in 55 AD. And he was writing about how Nero blamed the burning down of Rome on a certain group of people. And he said, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus. So we have this greatest of Roman historians giving testimony that there was a group of Christians who were worshiping this guy that they called Christ. How about Pliny the Younger? He was the Roman governor of Asia Minor, and he wrote this about the Christians that he was trying to convince to give up their faith until he was causing them to, you know, there was suffering, right? They, the Christians, were in the habit of meeting on a certain day, fixed day, before it was light, when they sang alternate verses of a hymn to Christ as to a God. Here was a guy who was the governor of Asia Minor. How about Suetonius? Suetonius was the chief secretary to the Emperor Hadrian, and he wrote that there was a new religious sect called Christians who were instigated by one they called Christ. And so open the files about Jesus. When you do, there's secular historical files there, the same historical files that any ancient history teacher would turn to learn about Rome, and they give evidence what? That the reality was there was a group of Christians following and worshiping this one they called Christ. Well, what is the scriptural record? If we say, all right, well, open the files and let me, who were his closest friends? What did they have to say about them? Well, before Jesus ever was walking on this earth, what not before, well, some of them before he was walking on the earth, but some of these things are just before his ministry. But in Matthew chapter 1, we hear the files open, we hear the testimony, right, of Joseph that obviously he shared. And when Joseph was going to put Mary away because he was betrothed to be married to her, but now she's pregnant and he knows he wasn't involved, what does he say happened to him? But when he considered this, Matthew 1 and verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So we open the file, and the very first thing we read here is Joseph telling us that before Jesus was born, the angel told him, Jesus is coming to save people from their sins. When he is born, we all know, and we'll be singing songs about it in the next few weeks, right? What happens? The shepherds give us a message of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds declare to Mary and Joseph what they just experienced out in the field. And Luke, who tells us the beginning of, as he says, look, I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to investigate it. I'm going to look at everything. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be very reliable. You can count on what I'm saying. And what he says is that they were out there in the fields, and an angel said to them, don't be afraid, right? For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Again, this Jesus, call him Jesus, he's going to save his people. Who's been born? A Savior. We get to 30 years later, and John the Baptist has a large crowd around him, and he sees Jesus coming. And John the Baptist says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So before we even read Jesus saying anything, we've got Joseph saying, the files, what I've told us, he's going to be a Savior. We've got the shepherds saying, they told us he's going to be a Savior. We've got John the Baptist saying that he's the Savior. He takes away people's sin. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus says, hey, you guys got it all wrong. I never said that's who I was. No, he doesn't. Jesus affirms, you got that right. Right? Because what happens in Mark chapter 2? In Mark chapter 2 is Jesus is displaying his incredible divine power by healing a man. He says, but I'm doing something greater than that, right? Because in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And immediately they start saying, who do you think you are to forgive sins? You don't have the right to forgive sins. This is you know, blasphemy. And Jesus heals the man to prove what? He says in verse 9, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Nobody can see anything happening. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, pick up your pallet and go home. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? In John chapter 10, Jesus is declaring who he is. And in John chapter 10, he makes clear why he came. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And what's he able to do because of that? Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, I can forgive sin and I can give you eternal life. What's worth more? Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, to stand peacefully in the presence of God. Oh, whew. Jesus makes clear, by the way, he doesn't say, look, I don't have a monopoly on this. You know what I mean? There's all different ways. He doesn't say there's all different ways. He makes a statement that when I've made it, I've had friends out there say, boy, that's really narrow-minded. And I say, look, I didn't make the statement. Jesus did. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way. And he goes on to even add to it, no one comes to the Father but by me. And so what's the testimony, the records, is that Jesus Christ says, I have the power to forgive sins. I'm going to lay my life down and pay the price for sin. I will give you eternal life through faith in me. But know this, you have to come through me. Jesus is not one. Now listen to me, so in case you're here today and I thank God for freedom of religion in our country. I respect someone else's right to not believe it, to think I'm an idiot for believing in Jesus and for choosing another path. I respect that. I think it's a great way to live in peace with one another. But I also try to remind people that freedom of religion only lasts until your last breath. When you take that last breath, it's all over. And you stand before Almighty God, you don't say, I have the freedom of religion. No, he has the right as God to say, my son Jesus is the way to me. He's the way to me. Jesus gives his life on the cross as payment for sin. Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, for these people are going to be baptized for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died for my sin. He paid the judgment I deserve. I get forgiveness. And I become a child of Almighty God through faith in him. Jesus, risen from the dead, ascends into heaven. And what's the record state? Well, the record state that as soon as he did, Peter does what? Peter says, look, I want to tell you, we're eyewitnesses. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, right? And he says what? Regarding that in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Later in Acts chapter 10, as Peter is preaching, he says in verse 42 that what? He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin. In Acts chapter 4, they say, stop preaching about Jesus. And the apostles say, you do whatever you want. You'll beat us up, throw us in prison. You're going to martyr us, which they did. But there is no other way of salvation except through Christ. So we're going to keep preaching it. The Apostle Paul later writes, this is a trustworthy and reliable statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The record are open. They're clear. The Apostle John makes it so personal at the end of his gospel at verse 30 of chapter 20. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And it's why he so personally says later in his letter, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Again, you're welcome to say, you're a narrow-minded man, Vince McDonald. Well, Jesus said, John said that what? He who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have eternal life. See, the record's open. Joseph and the shepherds and John and Jesus shares and Peter and Paul. If everything in the files of Epstein were known to you, and everything in the files of JFK were known to you, when you breathe your last breath, they're meaningless. Meaningless. But the files of Jesus, when you breathe your last breath, God's going to say, I opened the files of my son for you, but you didn't believe. And it will be quite significant, because Scripture says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. So I want to tell you today, folks, as we're about to see these lives are people who say, we believe. We believe the files that have been opened about Jesus. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you in your own heart, have you done the same? Not for us, not so that we get somebody else in the pew. For you, are you ready to breathe your last breath and stand before God? Because the files of Jesus are open. And Jesus says, I can make you ready. I died in your place. If you'll come to me and repent, put your faith in me and trust me, behold what manner of love the Father will give unto you, that you will be called a child of God. And so I'm going to ask you to bow with me and just pray in your heart, if you never have, right now. Maybe God's tapping on your heart. The files are open and you're seeing them. To just say, Almighty God, just quiet, silently between you and God, Almighty God, I know that I'm a sinner. Nobody has to tell me that. I know my selfishness. I know my greed. I know my anger. I know my pride. I believe what Scripture says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Almighty God, right now, I put my faith in what the files of Jesus declare, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave his life as a payment for sin, and he rose from the dead in victory. Almighty God, I put my faith in him as Savior, that only he has paid the price for me, that he can forgive my sin, that he can give me eternal life. Almighty God, I come to you through Jesus Christ as my Savior today. Thank you, Lord God. And as we witness these baptismal candidates, may we rejoice in the testimony of their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.